Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Let's talk about forgiveness. You know, we're all commanded to forgive others as you've been forgiven. But how many grudges do you still hold? Would you like to stand before the Father one day and have Him judge you on how you fulfilled that command? Sometimes we can say, forgive, but do we really? Well, Brother Bob, you just don't know what that person did. Well, what if someone murdered a family member? Could you forgive them? Would you forgive them? Well, my guest today has had to live that scenario out. Charles Harrison lived with knowledge that his mother was killed by a serial killer. The killer was discovered and convicted and ended up dying in prison. Charles wrote a book about his experience and learning how to forgive. The book is titled, Impossible to Forgive, What God Can Do When You Can't. We'll be discussing this book and his story on the program today. He's also the pastor of Tell City Church of the Nazarene in Tell City, Indiana. Help me welcome to the program, Charles Harrison. Pastor Charles, thank you for taking the time to come on the program and visit with us today.
I'm glad to be able to come on. Glad to hopefully help people discover how they can get over these feelings of hate, anger, and these grudges that actually steal from your life.
Yeah, amen, amen. Let me start by asking, can you tell us in your own words, who is Charles Harrison?
I've got a few people that could answer that interestingly, but I'm, of course, a pastor, a father, grandfather, an author. I do a little bit of blogging, and I just I enjoy being with people, enjoy reading, and, of course, spending time with my family. And I have a great church. I love working with them. That's a little bit about me.
Amen. Amen. Well, now, I was contemplating reading the information on the murderer, but I think it'd be better for our listeners if you just gave us a quick synopsis of what was involved back in the early to mid-1990s concerning Orville Lynn Majors.
Well, Orville Lynn Majors had been at the Clinton Hospital, and between 1993 and 1995, he was recorded or accused of committing about 130 murders.
Oh, and he was a nurse there, right?
Yes, he was a nurse in the intensive care unit. And they had some of the staff, of course, still to this day say, "Oh, nothing ever happened." But of course, if you hire a guy like that, how could you ever admit to yourself that something like that happened? But, you know, I have other family members and friends that work there, and they saw some signs, and they called the state, and the state came in, investigated, and they turned it over to the police department, and it brought this whole multi-year investigation, and they ended up taking just a few of the cases to court. And those cases, and even after they threw out some of what I thought was the most convincing evidence about times of death and who was on staff when those deaths took place. I mean, that evidence made it look clear that he was the murderer.
Yeah.
But they threw that out because they thought it would prejudice the jury. But even after that, they got a conviction, and he was sentenced to multiple years, lifetimes in prison for the deaths. My own grandmother, who passed away, her situation was not as clear cut. She was declining a little bit. So they, from all I understood, that they were concerned that that might have weakened their case. Mm-hmm. So they took the case of those of people who were definitely getting better, definitely looking like they were leaving, and had more of an eyewitness people there actually seeing something take place.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, I'd say your grandmother was hospitalized and under his care, right?
Yes. Okay. Yes. In fact, the day it took place, me and my wife were going in. I was getting ready to go to work. We went into the, all these years later, still.
Yeah.
Gets me a little bit. We walked into the room. She couldn't talk too well. She was trying to say something. And I was telling her, it's okay, Grandma, it's okay. And I'm getting ready to go to work. Everything's going to be okay. We just wanted to come in and say we love you and talk to you a little bit. You know, I had no idea this was going to be the last conversation I was going to have.
Yeah.
And the nurse who came in, and I noticed it was a male nurse, but it's like I had friends that were male nurses, so it's like no big deal. He was over there. I noticed that he had looking at the IV, but you know, again, he's a nurse. Mm-hmm. No big deal. He asked, "Would you please step out for a moment?" I said, "Okay." So I gave my grandma a kiss. I said, "I'll be back in a minute." Me and my wife left. We walked out into the hall and walked down to the waiting room. And no sooner had we walked in the waiting room, the alarm went off, code blue, in ICU. And at that moment, since I knew she was the only one in there, I knew what had happened. And I assumed at the time that it was just natural causes. Mm-hmm. We had left. It was, you know, of course, it was heartbreaking.
Yeah.
You know, but you never expect anything. So later on, when things started coming out that he was under investigation, I was like, I didn't even put two and two together until I received a phone call from a cousin of mine who had been contacted by the police department. She was a lawyer, and I'm guessing that's probably maybe one of the things, the reason they called, and because of the relationship. Mm-hmm. And then she had called me, and she said, you heard about this guy? I said, well, of course. I mean, is this Clinton? This is a small town. Everybody's heard about it. Everybody's got an opinion about it. So she said, do you realize that Grandma Sally is one of his alleged victims? And I was like, no. And she, of course, followed on that line. You were there. It's like, yeah. And now all of a sudden, everything I'm seeing in a different light.
Yeah.
And she said, they're going to want to interview. And I was like, yeah, okay. And we talked for a little bit longer, and I don't remember anything else after that.
Yeah, I bet.
I hung up. My wife wasn't home. I was at home alone. I was supposed to get ready to go to work. I actually called into work and told them, I'm not coming in tonight. And I just got angry. Mm. I just told God that I didn't think it was fair. I didn't think it was right. If the guy had been there and I'd had a gun, well, there'd have been another person in going to jail.
How long was your grandmother in the hospital before he killed her?
She was actually about in there for about 2 weeks. She had just been moved into ICU. She was in a regular room. They moved her into ICU, and that's where she passed away.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So when the police came to interview you, what did they have to say?
They were asking questions, and of course, I was asking when they asked questions. I was asked questions. I said, are you sure? And they said, from everything, her symptoms, what happened, all the thing took place, they said, we're convinced she is one of his victims. Mm. And that wiped away the last of my doubts. Now, of course, he never went to prison for her case.
Right.
So according to the legal system, this is all alleged.
Yeah, right.
But alleged doesn't have anything to do with what my heart said.
Yeah. How many victims did he have?
They suspect he could have had up to 130. Hmm. I have a pastor friend who in the year of 1994 did 100 funerals. Hmm. And, you know, if you're in a huge town, that's fine. But you're in a town of about 10,000 people.
Yeah.
100 deaths for just one pastor.
Yeah.
And actually, it pretty much, because they had a strong seniors ministry, it pretty much crippled that church for years. Hmm.
Yeah, and from what I remember reading, they were able to go in and research and find out, you know, what staff were on duty when most of these things happened, when most of the murders occurred. And when he was working, if I remember correctly, something like a person was 42 times more likely to die during his shift than, you know, like a 10% chance in the other shifts or something like that.
I mean, actually that information was thrown out. It was not allowed to be shared in the court.
Hmm. Wow. So how long did it take you to come to the point? Well, let's go through the trial portion. Obviously you were probably following the trial. What emotions and feelings did you have during the trial?
I didn't go to the trial because, to be quite honest, I knew I was struggling still with forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that, one, it was going to be a packed trial anyway. I didn't want to be part of this circus.
Mm-hmm.
I had already been contacted by a television program. And they'd asked, interviewed me, and they said, "Would you like to be on TV, national TV, and you and Tim can sit on the stage together and talk this out?" It's like, no. No. Yeah, no, maybe. I don't want to do that. Thank you very much. No, I do not want to do that. That would be that was not someplace I wanted to go.
Right.
So I'd already decided early on that I knew, of course, what was happening. I'd heard about it. We had regular updates from the television and the newspapers of what was going on. But I actually was dealing more with it in my own heart and not following it as closely, because I didn't want that anger to overwhelm me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And by that time, I'd started to learn to forgive.
How long did it take you to come to that point? I guess one where you knew you had to forgive him.
It didn't take me long to know I had to forgive him. I was studying for ministry, so you know I knew what the Bible said. It wasn't something about I didn't know I was supposed to do that. You know, I had preached on this stuff in the past,
mm-hmm.
so I knew what the Bible said. Well, to be quite honest, at the time, I didn't want to forgive the guy.
Didn't want to.
I wanted to kill the guy.
Yeah.
So it was, I knew I was supposed to early on, but how do you forgive?
Mm-hmm.
And so for at least probably the first couple weeks at least, and like I said, I was going to church, I was trying to pray. But inside of me, I just wanted to see that guy dead.
Yeah.
I knew killing him would have put me in jail, and he wasn't worth that. Also, you know, it looks really bad on your resume. Killed guy, going into ministry here, just didn't think that'd be good for that.
Well, then you could ask for forgiveness.
I joked with myself at the time about that.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
So,
did you ever communicate with him?
No, actually, I did not.
No? Okay.
It didn't happen. I thought about it a few times later, and I thought he was still in denial that he ever did anything wrong.
Mm.
And so I thought, you know what? If he comes to the place where he's willing to admit, then we have common ground and we can work on this.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as he's saying, "I did nothing wrong, you all framed me, I didn't do nothing," it wasn't going to open any doors. It wasn't going to help anything.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, forgiveness is about my attitude.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to fight with that. And so what I did is I calmed down a little bit, I griped to God about it. And I said, "God, I know I need to forgive, but I can't. Yeah. I can't. It's not possible."
You know, obviously, most people will never experience anything like you have. I mean, there are some that do, obviously, but how can someone actually learn to forgive like this? I mean, just reading about it or listening to someone preach about it, that doesn't seem like it'd be enough.
Well, for me, you know, I'd heard people talk about it. I've heard people say, you just got to let it go. Well, it's like that. Let it go sounds really good in a song. Doing it in real life is not that easy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, and I didn't put together the pieces until God took me through it. And actually, when I first prayed about it, God spoke to my heart. Now, this wasn't some sort of audible thing. It was just sort of an impression.
Yeah.
It's like, do you want this guy to spend eternity in hell? And my first response was, yes, actually, I do. But I also knew that really wasn't much of a Christian attitude.
Yeah. That's not the answer Jesus had in mind.
No, it was honest. And as I've told people before, and I agree, you know, you might as well tell God what you're thinking. He already knows anyway. And I told God, I says, yes, I do, but I know that's the wrong answer. So would you? I thought about it, and I thought, eternity. This is a long time. So, no, I don't want him to spend eternity in hell. And that was grudgingly I said that. And that was more of an academic reason, as in I reasoned it out in my mind rather than felt it in my heart. In my heart, I was still like, yeah, let him burn.
Yeah.
It was not Christian at all. It was a horrible attitude.
It was like, you know, it was giving yourself, you know, when you're filling out a questionnaire or something, and they ask you a question, and you want to write your honest opinion, but you know what you have to put down.
But at the time, I was like, here's the answer I know I'm supposed to give God, and this is what I know I'm supposed to feel, but I don't. And so God just impressed on me, start praying for him that he doesn't spend eternity in hell. So that's what I did. I started praying. When I'd hear something on the news, I'd pray, Lord, I don't want this guy to spend eternity in hell. When I'd go to bed at night and my heart would start pounding, I don't want him to spend eternity in hell. And the thing is, over the weeks I was praying this, an amazing thing took place. I really didn't want him to spend eternity in hell. And now all of a sudden it started to get a little easier to pray this. And I actually meant it. Which amazed me.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, God spoke to my heart again. He says, well, if he's not going to hell, where's he going? I didn't like that question.
Because yeah,
I knew. And you know, now, of course, I'm Protestant. I don't believe in purgatory. So if he's not going to hell, that means he is going to heaven.
Yep.
You know, there's a huge difference about praying, don't go to send somebody to hell, and praying that they do make it to heaven.
Yeah, amen, amen.
And so all of a sudden, I was praying this. I felt like a hypocrite. I really did. It was almost like I was praying, Lord, I don't want him to go to hell. Lord, please forgive me. I've just lied.
Yeah.
But I kept praying. Amen. And I kept praying.
I've shared that numerous occasions from the pulpit where, you know, I gave the examples where, you know, when you get to heaven, you're going to be amazed at some of the people you find there. Yeah. You're also going to be amazed at who's missing.
Missing, you know, yes.
You know, and that's, yeah. What are some common misconceptions about giving forgiveness to those who've committed such heinous acts, such as murder?
Well, first of all, there's sometimes this idea that if you forgive someone, you don't hold them accountable. That they get off scot-free. Hmm. Well, they don't. God doesn't ask us to do that in our justice system. Also, to be quite honest, if we're letting somebody get away with doing wrong, we're allowing them to continue in sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So letting it go and not holding somebody accountable, not turning somebody in if they've done something illegal, we're encouraging them to continue to sin. So actually, it's wrong to not enforce what is right.
Mm-hmm.
But the difference is your heart.
Yeah.
The thing about it is, after God had called me to pray for a while for him to make it to heaven, all of a sudden he said, if he's making it to heaven, you know, what does that mean? And I was like, well, it means, I didn't really like this question at all, answering this at all. Well, it means he's accepted Christ, and God says, okay, what else? He's my brother.
Hmm.
Mm. All of a sudden, I'm praying for him to be my brother in Christ.
Hmm.
And so I prayed it. An amazing thing happened. After long enough, I started really wanting it. And I really felt love for him. But of course, then occasionally something would happen. I'd hear something like the comment I still stick in my mind was that he had said, supposedly said to somebody, "I just wish all these old people would just rot." Mm. All of a sudden, I was praying, "Lord, I don't want him to spend eternity in hell."
Yeah.
Because I couldn't pray the other at all.
Yeah.
But I prayed and prayed. And the thing I learned was I could forgive this guy and still want justice. Not because I wanted him to pay, but because this was right.
Right, yeah.
It was right for him, and it was right for society. Mm-hmm. And so it was no longer about me getting revenge. It was me doing or wanting what was right.
Mm. Amen.
And also the thing about it is, and some people think, well, if you forgive, you diminish what the crime this person has committed. You're letting go the what has happened to your grandmother. You're taking her, you're spitting on our grave to say.
Mm.
And it's like, no, I'm not. By forgiving him, I'm letting that go, and he is not dominating my life.
Right. Yeah.
And I don't think my grandmother would have said, "Hey, Charles, I want you to be bound down by anger and bitterness for all your life. That's how I want you to remember me."
Yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. So it gave me freedom. And yes, it'd be great if he got right with God. In fact, this is going to sound, considering where I was, I can honestly say today, I hope that he accepted Christ. I've never heard of any evidence that he did or he changed. I hope he accepted Christ before he died. I hope that when I get to heaven, I can look across and I can see he made it. He actually changed. And the other thing about it, too, if he was changed by God, that also means he's not the same person.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. And also there's that idea that, you know, if you get that, right along with not turning people in and do stuff like that, you get this idea also that just because you forgive someone, you should trust them completely and have complete reconciliation. Well, forgiveness is about your feelings. Trust is a whole other issue.
Yeah.
That's trust, true. I've said it this way. Forgiveness is given. Trust is earned.
Amen. Yeah, that's good. Amen. Have you been in touch with any of the other victims?
Yes.
Or not the victims, but their families?
We couldn't talk to the victims.
You're right, right.
Yeah, that's right. Family, a few of them, and I've talked to some people about it a little bit, but actually it was about 10 years before I really much talked to many people about it, and that was when I started doing hospice work, and I was talking with people who were dying, and they were saying, "Hey, I've got this problem, I can't let go," and I'd share what was going through my heart, mm-hmm. and then when I came here to Tell City the first year I was here, we wanted to do a revival, but we couldn't have the finances to do that. I said, "Well, I'll do a revival, and we'll talk about forgiveness." And that was the first time I'd ever shared in a public setting about what I'd gone through, yeah. what I experienced, and I took that message and took it and turned it into this little book,
yeah.
in the hope that I could help other people who were struggling, especially those people who grew up in the church, who thought that, "Oh, if I forgive this person, that means I gotta let them back into my life and hurt me again." Because that's not what forgiveness means.
Right. Amen. And writing that book, did it help bring you any sort of healing, emotional or spiritual?
Well, thankfully, by the time I wrote the book, the healing had been taking place in my heart, because by that time it'd been 20 years. But what it did for me, it was like all of a sudden God pulled everything into perspective, and he showed me that even this evil that took place, when I respond to it as he commanded me to, it changed me, it changed my ministry, and God worked what, you know, like Joseph said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God worked for good.
Yeah.
And I can be honest today, I don't know if my ministry would be what it is if I had not gone through this.
Yeah.
Because I talk with people and work with people regularly. And not to mention, this situation prepared me for something that happened later in my own life. I had a close relative who did some horrible, horrible things that wasn't murder.
Yeah.
And the thing that they deserved to go to jail, but there was no one there willing to step forward. And some of it had been, that I had learned about later, happened years before. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, it destroyed this relationship that we had had with this person. And to this day, I wouldn't allow this person in my house. Not that I hate them. Right. I want them to get saved. I want them to get right with God. But the fact is, I can't trust them.
Right.
This has nothing to do with forgiveness.
Right.
It has everything to do with the fact that this person's record and this person's history says there's a problem. It's kind of like if you know somebody's an alcoholic, you don't offer them a drink.
Right. Yeah, that's true. Amen.
And so, yes, I've forgiven this person, but I'm not in relationship with them. I hope in heaven we are, because in heaven, then I will know for sure. This person really has changed. Yeah. God has transformed them. But right now, I see no evidence of that.
Right.
So forgiveness can open the door for reconciliation, but it doesn't guarantee reconciliation. And sometimes, this is St. Charles talking, I think reconciliation can actually be unwise, because you can allow somebody who will do wrong the capability to do wrong. To put it one way, I told the church when I preached this, I love this man and I want to see him in heaven. I am not putting him in charge of my mother's healthcare program.
Yeah. Amen. Do you find it easier to give forgiveness to others now? I mean, after this, it seemed like everything else would be almost petty, right?
Well, you know, I thought so. After Overland, I thought, I can forgive anybody. And then, well, it was my father who did these things. Mm. It was like all of a sudden I realized, you know what? There are things that are worse than murder. Mm. And I think, I didn't struggle as long giving that up, but it hurt deeper.
Yeah.
And so after that one, I don't think I've run across anything that was worse, but I'm not even going to say I can handle anything because I don't want to know what could be worse.
Yeah.
There is things. I'm sure there are people out there who've gone through stuff. Mm-hmm. I had the opportunity to meet a lady called Eva Kaur. She was one of the people who went through Auschwitz. Her and her twin sister were under the care of Dr. Mengele. And she learned to forgive. And I thought, seeing what I've gone through, seeing her being able to forgive, I've come to the conclusion that the only reason we don't forgive is because we don't give God the chance to help us.
Right. Amen. Is your book available on Amazon?
Yes, it is.
Okay. And do you do any speaking on the topic of forgiveness and telling your story publicly, other than, you know, from the pulpit?
I do. I have occasionally. I've had the opportunity to share. Not a lot. But I, in one sense, I enjoy speaking about it, because I hope to bring people the ability to let go and forgive and learn freedom in their life. And I'll tell you what, it's when you talk to somebody who looks at you and says, thank you, I've been able to let this go now. Hmm. And you can see a joy in their face, because they're this has lightened them.
Yeah.
Oh my, it's amazing.
Amen.
So if I get the opportunity, I take it, because I believe when God told us to forgive, He wasn't giving us something to be harsh. He was trying to give us freedom.
Amen. Amen. Charles, if someone wanted to get in touch with you to ask a question or ask you to come speak somewhere or maybe do another interview such as this, how can they do that? How can someone get in touch with you?
They could, of course, message me on Facebook. I'm Charles S. Arison. on Facebook. They could email me at csarrison@gmail.com, and I'd be more than happy to respond to them and set up a time, or even if somebody, I've got a Facebook page for Impossible to Forgive, and I've told people on that page, if you have something that you just need to talk, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Because there's sometimes we need to let people know, you know, I'm hurting, and this is why. Yeah. And have somebody pray with you. Because when you got somebody to help stand with you and say, you can do this. And somebody who, when you can say, you know, I'm having trouble today, to say, I understand. And here's the one, and here's the interesting thing about forgiveness. I've explained it, sometimes it's like a garden. You think you've got everything taken care of, and then all of a sudden, this little weed comes up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's not the fact that you've been holding on to a grudge, but those weeds come in. Mm-hmm. The problem is not the weed. The problem is, are you going to deal with it? So you can think that you have it dealt with, and all of a sudden, this weed comes up, and you've got to pull it.
Yeah.
I've got a short audio clip that I have befriended a friend of mine put together for me to intro my messages. Mm-hmm. And when I first heard it, my breath took away. Mm. And I was like, I had to start praying again at that moment.
Yeah.
Because some of those feelings wanted to start coming back. It's like, no, God, I've forgiven him. I am not going to take this back. And again, I went back to, I want him to be my brother in Christ. I want to see him in heaven. I want to wrap my arms around him and say, I am so glad you made it.
Yeah, amen, amen. Folks, I pray you and I would never have to live through an experience like Charles Arrison's been sharing with us. But if you did, would you be able to forgive? Would you be able to lean on the Lord so hard that he would actually bring you to the place where you could forgive the person who did something so horrible to you or your family? You need to get a copy of Charles' book, Impossible to Forgive, What God Can Do When You Can't. You should talk to your pastor about possibly bringing Charles out to speak at your church. I mean, if you're a ministry leader, get in touch with him. Have him come talk to your group about forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said that while they were intentionally killing him. That one act is still an example for all of us today. Charles, I want to thank you for taking the time to come on the program today. I do appreciate it. And I want you to come back on again sometime so we can talk about some other things as well.
There's something a little less serious.
Amen. Amen. Folks, the links are down below. Go down, click on the links, get in touch with Charles, click on the link, order his book. Okay. I remember when this news story broke. Okay, I wasn't following it, you know, closely. I'm sure the people that in the neighborhoods area of where Charles lives at, they were following it closely. But whatever the national news was saying, I remember that. But folks, you know, my prayer is nobody would ever have to go through that again. Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. So forgiveness has to be part of the Christian daily walk. Again, Charles, just thank you for coming on and sharing all this with us today.
Glad to do it.
Amen. Folks, that is all the time we have for today. For Charles Arrison and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well.
Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.